Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. It's good to see you guys again this morning. We are in the 21st message out of the 5 chapters of James. And who knew that we were going to get 22 messages out of the 5 chapters of James? We'll finish actually next Sunday. At least that's the schedule right now. If you look at the notes that you can find at that QR code, these will be the same notes as we had last week. If you remember, this is part 2 of a 2-part message. And the first half of the notes is what we talked about last week. The back half of the notes is what we're going to talk about today. So if you wanted to find those, I encourage you to do that. Our text is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And it's one of the more controversial or contentious texts in all the New Testament. For several reasons. First of all, it's the only passage in the New Testament letters, or the epistles as we call them, that addresses the question of physical healing, and it's the only place in the epistles where anointing a sick person with oil is mentioned. Interestingly enough, there are other places where healings happen and oil is not involved, but this is the place where those two things are connected together. The point is, it has created some kind of weird theology in some places in the church. So like we are wont to do, we're going to try to just let the Scripture speak for what the Scripture says. Let's let the Bible speak the Bible, and let's not let religion or tradition or anything else speak to us this morning. So let's go ahead and do that. There are several questions that James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 prompts us to ask. If you've read the text, which we're going to here in just a minute, but if you read it last week, first of all, are suffering and sickness the same thing, or are they different expressions of the same thing, or are they two different concepts? We're going to talk about that. Are elder prayers better than my prayers? Are elder prayers better than other prayers? We're going to address that. Does the oil prayer combination become a guaranteed formula? Man, we as human beings, we want our formulas. We want to be able to go to God and say, I did this, and I included that, and I said that, and I threw the eye of newt in the stew and prayed the right words, did the right incantations, and so God, you are obligated to answer my prayers my way. That's what we want. And some people have taken this kind of to that level of extreme. Another question this prompts us to ask is, okay, what about sickness and sin? Is all sickness because of sin? If when we find somebody sick in our family or in our life, if it's me, is it because of some unanswered or unresponded to sin in my life, something that I haven't dealt with God about? And then there's this, and this is kind of a fun deal. Why did the Holy Spirit prompt James to use the illustration he uses in this text about Elijah? The question is, isn't there a better illustration than the one that he used connected with what he's talking about in these verses? And that'll be a fun thing when we get there. Now, last week I gave you some background for this week, which I think is important. And I gave you 4 concepts in regard to healing in the Bible that I think we need to kind of grab hold of and make sure that are very solid foundations for us. The first is this, and I'm not going to go into, these are the same slides as from last week. I'm not going to go into them. If you want to pick up the message from last week and see how we developed that, I encourage you to do that. But the first one is this, is that God can and does heal. We tend to read the Bible and say, why didn't God do that today? Well, He does. He can and does heal even today, or as I said last week, especially today. The second thing is this, that all healing is a work of God. All healing is a work of God. But not all healing is a miracle, in the sense that a miracle you can't explain. A lot of the things that happen we can't explain. For instance, God uses the immunity within our own bodies, or God uses our own body's ability to mend when a bone heals. And I've had 5 broken collarbones from playing a non-contact sport called basketball. All 5 of them came from basketball.
And my body knitted itself back together. The last time the doctor said, listen, you got to stop doing this. We're going to have to put a plate in if we have to do this again. So I've quit breaking my collarbone for now. And, we'll see what happens next ski season. But sometimes God uses doctors or nurses or specialists or surgeons or medicines or treatments or therapy or any of those kind of things, all of which he gifted to us. But they're not miracles in the pure sense of a miracle. We're grateful for those kind of things. The point is, and I brought this out last week, is that physicians, doctors, nurses, specialists, surgeons, they don't heal. We call them healers. The doctor in the room just said amen. They don't heal. They use incredible skill. They use great compassion. They use insight and discernment, and they collaborate with one another, and they diagnose, or they prescribe, or they treat. But God heals as God sees fit. That's why there's not a one-size-fits-all. Just because this person and this person are in the hospital for the same thing, you get two separate results. That's why. And you can't blame them or the doctor or the hospital, or most of the time you have to understand God heals as he sees fit. And then the question of sin and suffering, that some sickness and some suffering is sin related. That's biblical, but not all of it. And we brought out two things. We brought out the concept of original sin and personal sin. Very quickly, original sin is that we are born with. It's the sin nature passed down to us from Adam. Every human being since Adam and Eve has possessed a sin nature because it was translated to us from our forefathers and our ancestors. And so we have this sin nature that prompts us or causes us to do sinful acts. We sometimes say it's the root of our sinfulness. David talked about this in Psalm 51 when he said, I have been brought forth in iniquity, in sin. Notice the singular there. In sin, my mother conceived me. From conception, I was a sinner. That's the root. The fruit of it is the choices we make. That's what we call personal sin. And so because of the root, I produce the fruit. My sin nature makes me, prompts me to make sinful choices. I'm selfish. I'm not nice a lot of times. All of that's because of sin in me. So sometimes sickness or suffering happens because I'm a sinner and I sin. But sometimes it just happens. David talked about that in Psalm 51:7. Same passage. He talks about our sin nature in one verse, and in verse 7 he says, purify me from my sins, plural. So we are sinners by nature, but we are also sinners by choice. A fourth thing we said then is that God is sovereign over our health and well-being. My doctors have told me that a lot of my heart stuff, that a lot of my knee stuff, that's just the way I was made. Now, some of it is because I lived as a youth minister for about 30 years, and I had a youth ministry diet of burritos, burgers, pizza, and what have you. And that did create to that. But some of it is genetics. Some of it is just the way I was made. God is sovereign over your health and your well-being, and he can heal or he cannot heal as he determines. And here's why I say that. Because there is within Western Christianity especially, but it's kind of seeping in and creeping in some other places in the world, this ideology that because I'm a Christian, it is my right to be whole and to be healed in this life. Guys, that's just not biblical. Sometimes God doesn't heal people. And we have some pretty prime examples in the scripture of him not doing that. There have been cases in the Bible where God healed people and because they asked for it, and because he healed them, Hezekiah, bad things happened. Babies were born that became kings that did atrocities. Sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't, but it's not a guarantee that everyone be healed. We know in heaven we're going to be healed. We know in heaven we're going to be whole. And sometimes when we gather around a hospital bed or a sick bed and pray for somebody and God takes them home, as sometimes happens, he gave them healing, just not in the place that we asked him to do it. And so we have to understand that God is sovereign over our health and well-being. Now, having said all of that and given you the background to this message from last week, the passage we're about to read has nothing to do with healing. That's not the impetus of this text. It's not intended to be a treatise on how to be healed as a Christian. It's not a way, if you say these words and you anoint with this oil and the right elder does it, then you are guaranteed healing. That's not what this passage is about. It's about something else. It's about something that's spoken of in every verse of the text, and it's prayer. Let me give you another passage from another writer. Paul and James knew each other. They probably knew each other pretty well. They may have read each other's stuff even. They definitely had heard each other speak. We know that from Acts 15. Listen to what Paul said about this exact same subject. He says, don't worry about anything, but instead, pray about everything. Did you get that? Same thing James says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. That's what we just sang about. That's the whole point of the Ebenezer, right, Jim? Remember what God has done. Think back in your life. And there are things you don't even know that He's done. But think about the things that you know. Remember the things that He's done. And if you do this, you will experience God's peace. Did you catch that? It's conditional. You can be a believer, but if you aren't praying about everything, you're missing the blessing. You want God's peace. You listen, you can go talk to counselors. You can talk to friends. You can read self-help books. You can do all kinds of stuff, and maybe they help, maybe they don't. But some of you guys in this room today, you're not experiencing God's peace because you're not following God's prescription. God says pray about everything. And if you do this, then you will experience God's peace. That's an amazing text. And it's something we ignore, in all honesty, a lot of times we take for granted. So here's the text for today. And the outline of the text is in the first verse and a half. And everything else just kind of flows from that. It's just three simple points. If you're your basic Bible student and you're learning to outline and organize Scripture to speak and teach on and understand, man, this is a classic example. Listen to what he says. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's the old King James, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's that one. The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's that verse. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it didn't rain. But then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Which is a weird, if this passage is about healing, why are you using an illustration about rain? It's not a passage about healing, it's a passage about prayer. Healing is just included as a part of how we pray and why we pray. So here's the first thing in the outline. Is any of you suffering? Let him pray. The word suffering that we find it here in the Greek literally means some kind of misfortune. Here's the interesting thing. It's used 3 times in the New Testament, and it never refers to sickness, to physical sickness. Instead, it refers to some kind of hardship, some sort of stress. One of my sources called it an ill plight. You're going through some bad stuff. You're struggling, in other words. And what it really means, the word really kind of focuses on the internal stress, the internal tension, the internal struggle, emotional, spiritual, mental struggle that's going on because of what's happening around you. It's this inner turmoil. Let me speak to that this morning. There are some of you that came this morning, you're putting on a good face, but things are rough. You're trying to figure out where the next bill is going to be paid, how it's going to be taken care of. I was telling Rand, by the way, Randy Bunyard's back from his sabbaticals. Good to see him again. And he's back this morning, and I left him a note Friday before, so he would get it when he got it. I said, we've been slammed with benevolence the last 2 months. It's been as intense. We have depleted everything we've got trying to take care of our people. It's amazing how much God has provided that we have been allowed to address. But man, it's been tough. That just tells me people are struggling. People are having a hard time. Maybe that's what we're stressed about. Maybe it's anxiety about a relationship. Man, you're struggling in your marriage. I said, man, we've been to the counselor, we've done, you know, the classes, we've done all kinds of stuff, and we're still struggling. Maybe that's the inner turmoil. Maybe it's something to do with the relationship with a mom or dad, or if you're a parent, one of your children. Parents, we stress over our children, don't we? We have great anxiety over that. We're suffering because of it. And James gives a simple prescription. He says, if you're suffering, pray. That's it. You need to be in the habit of praying. You say, well, Pastor Mike, I've done that. I have prayed. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, James says, you don't neglect it or skip it. A lot of times in the West, I find this among Americans, we like to pray these really broad prayers like, Lord, bless the people. Well, that sounds holy, but what does it mean? Lord, I pray that you would heal the sick. Well, I'm good. What are we healing? We lack specificity in our prayers. And we say we're praying, but sometimes I think we're just sounding holy or trying to. So you don't neglect to pray. You don't skip it. You don't get mad at God and pout about it. You can be mad at God all you want to, but talk to him about it. He's a big God. He can handle it. But please don't assume or don't presume upon God that, well, God knows. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. We lean on omniscience and omnipotence all the time and use it as a way to get out of praying. Don't just assume because he knows that he's going to take care of it. And on the screen, you need to take a picture of this screen. Here's a pro tip. God does know, and God does have the power to take care of it. But consider this, that maybe you're going through this. Maybe he has intersected your life with this stress, this anxiety, this suffering, so that you would talk to him about it. Because a lot of times when things are going good, we don't talk to God. Because there's no need to. I don't want to mess it up. Maybe he's trying to affirm something in you. Or to confirm something that you need to work on. Maybe he's trying to teach you something about him. The point is simply this. You'll never know if you don't talk to him. So James says, are you suffering? Pray. It could be also that the answer to the prayer is not the answer to the prayer. You say, that's really dizzy. Maybe the answer to the prayer is the prayer itself. To get you talking to God. So are you suffering? Then pray. So take this prayer kind of advice seriously from James. Be real about it. And by the way, I told the elders a couple of weeks ago, because I told them we were going to be preaching this. I said, a lot of times, and I'm not going to use the term that I used for the elders in the room. I'm not going to use the term I used in elders meeting. I have a little bit more freedom there than I do here. We pray these really, shall I call them weenie prayers. We go straight to deliverance. We go straight to healing. We go straight to being taken out of the situation. We pray these very polite prayers. We pray, listen, if you were raised in the church, some of you guys like I was, you pray King James prayers. You get all the right these and all the right thous in the right place, and God's got to be impressed with that. I mean, he's got to be obligated to answer that prayer, right? I think sometimes we're just sounding holy in our closet and talking to ourselves. Are you really praying? So let me encourage you. Pray, I say on the screen, audaciously often. You bring it up to God all the time. We live with this theology that I'm imposing upon God, that I'm bothering him. Lord, I know you got better things to do. No, he doesn't. The best thing that he has to do is to deal with you in what you're going through. He thrives on that. He loves that. That's the kind of God that we have. And so what do you pray for? Well, instead of just praying for deliverance, I'm not saying we don't, but I'm saying instead of just that, of going straight to that, why don't we pray for endurance? Lord, give me the endurance to deal with this. Lord, give me the stamina to deal with the loneliness, with the isolation that maybe this has created. Father, help me to lean into you on this. We pray for direction and for insight into the situation, insight into you. Lord, what is there in my life that you're dealing with here? Or maybe insight into God. God, what are you showing me or teaching me about you into this? While you're praying for that, pray for a changed heart. Because we get mad, we get bitter, we get impatient. Pray for a changed heart, that God would soften your heart, that God would make you flexible and pliable. The term I generally use is the term agile in prayer. He would make you agile in dealing with him, in dealing with the situation. If it involves a relationship, that God would give you awareness of how to restore the relationship. Let me give you a tip. Sometimes you just wait. We try to force things that God percolates on. How to have strength and stamina in this. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. Or how to deal with the doubt and the discouragement. Father, I'm really discouraged in prayer. I have a involved in another ministry outside of the Heights Fellowship. They kind of interconnect, but sometimes not really. And I had a friend who's somewhere on the other side of the country who called me on Friday and said, hey, so-and-so is in the ER right now. He's really discouraged. Can you just go up and pray for him? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And then he called me right back. He said, don't worry. We got another one of our guys who's already up there, but kind of track it over the weekend. Well, I've been tracking these people over the weekend. I've talked to them all weekend. They're back in the ER. They went home. They're back in the ER last night at midnight, last time I talked to them. I said, do I need to come up there? And they said, no, we're good right now. We're Lord's dealing with this. I got somebody else that texted me at 2 this morning and said, we're in the ER right now, unrelated, in the ER right now. We're responding to that. And really, it has to do with doubt and discouragement. So, Lord, help me not to be discouraged. Lord, help me understand and not doubt you in this. Let me trust you in this. See, the prayer is not just when God says pray, just say, well, God, you know what it is. Just take care of it. It's not a prayer. That's a command. So are you suffering? Pray. Right? Let me give you an example. One of the great healers in the Bible was the Apostle Paul. You know this story. Very famous, right? Paul has an affliction. We don't know what it is. It ranged from everything from depression to bad eyesight. The explanations. We don't know. I love the fact that we don't know. God did that on purpose, right? 3 times Paul goes to God and says, deliver me. Take it away. You see, he's just like us. And God says, nah, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And look at Paul's response. I love his response. Therefore, I will gladly rather boast in my infirmities. I'm okay to live this way for the rest of my life. And as far as we know, he did. The point is simply this. God's will for Paul's ongoing suffering was that Paul would understand his ongoing need and God's ongoing grace in his life. Can you as a believer be good with that? See, that's not popular theology. That's not contemporary Western theology. That's biblical theology, though. The question in regarding to prayer, I got this part from Chuck Swindoll. He's my guy. I love this. He says, really, the question then is threefold. Will you pray? And then, have you prayed? And then, will you continue to pray? Are you praying? Are you suffering? Then pray. The second one's pretty quick. He says, what about if things are going great? Are you cheerful? Let him sing praise. By the way, praise is just a musical version of prayer, all right? That's all that is. The word for praise is the word we use to get our word psalm, soleto in the Greek. So he's talking about praise, and I love this, Jim, you know my heart on this one. Okay, the word soleto literally means to pluck a stringed instrument. You know where I go in my mind? Some nasty blues guitar, man. That's what he's saying. Sing some praise to some great blues licks. That's really purely what it says. And the term cheerful, ethymeo in the Greek, literally means to be encouraged or to be happy. Listen, there's a lot of tragedy around us. But when God's blessing your life, talk to him about it. Don't ignore him. Don't forget him. Don't say, I don't want to mess it up. Praise him. Now, some of you guys have the talent to write this stuff down. You're poets, you're composers, you have that. Some of the rest of us can just talk it out with God. If you journal, that's a great place to do it. But praise, and don't apologize for the blessing of God. Which brings us to the third thing then. What about, though, if you're really sick, if you're ill? Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The term sick, athaneo in the Greek, is different than the term for suffering. Sometimes we see them in the same place. I'm going to show you a slide on that here in just a minute. But the term sick doesn't just necessarily mean to be ill. At its source, at its basis, it means to be weak, to be infirmed or incapacitated. It's used 19 times, and then if you look at the lexicon, it's used 19 times in the New Testament to mean physical illness. But 14 times, almost the same number of times, it's used just to mean weakness or fatigue. I believe James could be talking about both. But I think what James could mean is that they've become ill or they become weak because of the suffering in verse 13. The suffering has kind of progressed to the point that now I'm just sick. The idea, though, is this. I just don't feel like I can go on. Some of you guys this morning feel like that. And God knew that when you got here. God knew when he worked this series out so that this text fell on this day that you were going to be here to hear that. God is sovereign over this. So God's talking to you, not Mike. Let the Lord speak to you. You don't feel like you can continue. Listen to what the Scripture says. By the way, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 uses both of these words, sick and suffering, in the same sentence. But they definitely mean two different things. Right? So just know that. Going in where he says, why are many of you weak and sick? And some of you have even died. That's a third progression we haven't even talked about yet. So the prescription is, let the elders of the church come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the elders here stand for the spiritually strong. In the first century, and this was probably the first New Testament book written, so early in that first generation of Christians, the elders were the people who were the spiritually strong. They were the spiritually mature. And there weren't that many of them in the church in those days. They were, in most cases, the shepherds of the congregations where they were. And he says, call those guys. You call those guys. You know what bothers me as a pastor more than anything else? When I find out that somebody has been sick or had a problem or whatever, and I find about it second, third, fourth, and. Drives me nuts. Your responsibility, contact those guys and tell them. At least let them know so they can pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes to the elders. He says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. In other words, tell people to quit being lazy. Encourage the timid. Tell them, listen, you have the power of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. Live strong, live bold, live confident. And help the weak. That's that word, the same word. By the way, it's not used in the sense of physical illness here. Help the weak. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he makes a similar statement generally. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual should restore. So here we have the strong helping the weak. James says to do two things. He says, pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The term anoint is important here because it's a different term than the normal term for anoint. And we pay attention to the language in the scripture. Alipho in the Greek is not the standard word that we use for anoint. We'll get to that here in just a minute. This anoint doesn't just mean to drop a drip on somebody's forehead. It literally is talking about rubbing something in, massaging something. Now, I'm not a proponent for a church massage parlor. But the word means to massage it in. It's used for an oil or an ointment, and it was used in early days, in ancient times, as a method of therapy or treating something. You could use it to treat your appearance so that you looked more youthful, or it could be used for something medicinal. In other words, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, they translated the Hebrew into Greek, the word is used variously. I looked this up, I was laughing, I was reading it, to rub, to grease, just grease another brother up. Are you sick? Grease him up, man. Grease him up. Lube him up. Smear, I like that one. Plaster, there's some people here I like to plaster. Or whitewash, all of these terms, it's that word. Now here's what's interesting. Let me give you a passage in Luke where we see this word used. In Luke chapter 7, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Jesus is at a Pharisee's house at a dinner, and he was reclining at the table, and she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and was standing behind him at his feet, weeping as she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet, and here's the word, anointing them with perfume. You get the sense from this that this isn't a drip of oil on the forehead. This is a mess because she's snotting and slobbering and crying and wiping, and she's pouring this stuff all over the feet of Jesus. That's the meaning of this word. Now, I told you the normal word that we use is not alipho for anointing. It's creo. Incidentally, it's where we get our word Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Interesting, isn't it? And creo is a ceremonial or a symbolic or a sacred kind of anointing. You think of when Samuel went and anointed David and made him king over Israel. It's that kind of anointing. It's what the anointing of Christ is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel. Different word in James 5:14. It's not a ceremonial anointing. It's not a dab on the forehead. It's therapy. He's saying, get treatment. If you're sick, be treated. Seek out treatment. A.T. Robertson, who's one of the great Greek scholars of the last century, highly, highly regarded, says this. It's by no means certain that alipho here and in Mark 6:13 means to anoint it in a ceremonial fashion. Rather, it means to rub, as is commonly done in medical treatises. A guy named Richard Trent wrote another Greek book called The New Testament Synonyms, says alephion, which is a different version of the same word, is the mundane and profane. Korean, which is from Koreo, literally means the sacred or religious word. At the bottom line, or the bottom line for James, we have God and medicine. Amen? He's saying get treated. Listen, don't think just because you have faith that you don't need to seek out treatment. God is saying, use what I've given you. Seek it out. God and the doctor, that is precisely where we are today. And the best physicians believe in God and want the help of prayer. Can I get an amen from the doctor? There you go. So the anointing here is not ceremonial or not symbolic, it's medicinal. Let me give you a place this is also used, the Good Samaritan. What did he do? He finds the guy, he came to him, bandaged his wound, and poured oil and wine on them. Same word used right there. The Good Samaritan used the oil and wine as medication. In those days, that was some of the best they had. In Mark 6:13, the disciples were casting out many demons and were anointing, version of the same word, with oil, many sick people and healing them. Jesus and the disciples were already doing this when James gave the command that the church was to pick it up and go. And then he says this, and let them pray over him, anointing him in the name of the Lord. The anointing is always done in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? You're seeking the will of God in this person's life. It's not a formula that you say. It's not like, in Jesus' name, amen, when we're praying, because we said that, God's got to do it. No. The idea is you're seeking out the will of God. You're ministering then to the whole person. The point is very simply this. In the early church, the church staff, the elders, a lot of times were not just spiritual gurus. They were people who came and treated people as well, because there wasn't a doc in the box on every corner like there is in our world. Another thing that's interesting, the syntax in the Greek, the way that it's structured is really interesting. The way that James reads literally says, having anointed him, then pray. In other words, seek the treatment, get the prayer. Seek the medicine, get the prayer. It leans into the will of God. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:14? And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. See, we can't just go to God and demand anything we want. We seek the will of Christ. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're seeking God's will in the life of the afflicted person. So let me give you some clarification of what we've talked about here, because I know it's a lot. We're going to wrap it up real quickly. I mean, we got like two slides, three slides left. The person who is sick, you need to reach out. Don't just sit there and suffer and blame the church because they didn't minister to you. You reach out. He reaches out to the spiritually strong, the elders in this case, to come alongside him. If you're being treated and your progress is stopped, seek out prayer. All right? Second thing is this. Have you seen a doctor? You see, more and more in our world with all the conspiracy theorists out there, and big pharma and big medicine and big whatever, we have big everything. We tend to try to say, well, then I'm just not going to do that. God has given you a prescription. Seek it out. And then pray. Don't neglect to do one just because you have faith in God. And the third thing is, the elders are to pray in the name of the Lord. Literally, leave the result up to God. Seek the treatment. Ask the medication. Guys, let me ask you something. And I live in this world, having been through health-wise what I've been through the last 6 years, I think I have a pretty good understanding of this. But why are we trying so hard to hang on to this life? If you're a believer, isn't it better to be in heaven with Jesus? Your kids will be fine. Your family will be fine. Your business will be fine. Your church will be fine. I'm not saying that we don't live out well. I'm just saying we tenaciously try to hang on for what's going to pass anyway. So seek the Lord in this. And if His will is to keep you around for 20 more years, man, live it up. Live it for the glory of God. That was my prayer on my birthday this morning as I was driving here. Lord, because I don't know. My experience is, I think I'm doing fine and I'm not. Well, just live out for Christ what you have and trust Him with that. Leave the result up to God. And then there's just, I want to mention it. I want to talk about the illustration in Elijah. You know, there's an illustration in 1 Kings 17 where Elijah resurrected a woman's son. If James was focusing on the healing aspect of this, why didn't he use that? Instead, he uses a prayer about rain. The point is, Elijah prayed. Elijah, he says, was a guy just like us. If you study Elijah, Elijah was scared. Elijah was impatient. Elijah was demanding. Elijah's like, he could be a good American Christian. He could be Texan. I would love that. But he prayed, And that's what James is trying to say. Listen, if you're suffering, pray. If you're doing well, praise. If you're sick, pray. Tozer said this. He said, it's doubtful God can use anyone greatly until he's hurt him deeply. This morning, I'm not trying to make light or little of your suffering or your sickness. It's real. But the first thing you need to be doing is praying. Ask yourself this, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Lord, how can I cooperate with you in it? And God, how do you need to change me because of this? All great things to pray. So it comes down to this, and the QR code is for you to respond to us. You may have a lot of questions, or you may need prayer, and you may say, Lord, the Lord said to reach out and tell you, so I'm telling you. Okay, this is your opportunity to respond. This is your invitation to respond. Do you know Jesus? And do you know that you've trusted him as your Savior for eternity? Listen, James is writing to believers. You have the promise that God is going to attend to this. If you're not a believer, the question is, why not? Why not let your sin go? Why not let your selfishness go? Why not let all that stuff go and trust Christ? Are you suffering? Question is, are you praying through it? Are you cheerful, man? Are you praising God with it? Nasty blues licks. That's what I'm sticking with today. Are you weak and depleted? Are you sick? Then ask somebody, stronger believer, to come alongside you and pray in the name of the Lord. Seek the treatment. Seek the medicine. Are you confessing anything that could be in the way? Let me pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this really hard text, Lord, I pray that you give us enough insight to know what we need to do next. Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit to do that. Father, I pray we as believers would be willing to come alongside somebody who is in a moment or a season of weakness and help them, assist them, pray over them, bring compassion to that. Father, I pray if there's treatment that needs to be sought out medically, that we would kind of suck in our pride and say, no, I want to do that. I need to do that. I need to explore that. And Lord, for the people who treat in this room, for the doctors and nurses and physicians and surgeons and all the people who are here this morning, Father, I pray that you would just bring your rich compassion over them in a powerful way. You would give them insight and direction on how to do that. But Father, we as a church would seek your healing, your wholeness, and your glory in our lives according to your will. For you are our God and we trust you. Lord, we thank you for your work in us and among us. We pray that you would lead us this week to reach out to those around us and share this great news of Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.